Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we'll continue our studies here in the book of Colossians. And last week we were dealing with verse 6 in the first chapter, and I'm going to continue dealing with this verse. We're talking about bearing fruit, okay? Now, we as believers in Jesus Christ are not orchard keepers by any means. That's not the kind of fruit we're talking about. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to glean from, as we talked about last week, the tree of life. Okay? There's two trees mentioned in the gospel. And in the book of Genesis, we're presented with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not placed in the Garden of Eden by the Lord. It was allowed to be placed there by the Lord. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was placed in the garden by the fallen one, Lucifer, whom we refer to as the devil. And that's how he literally planted the false gospel into the world. Through what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have the iniquity. The iniquity is the sin. Okay, I can look at that over in 1 John, but we've read that verse a lot of times. But the iniquity or the lawlessness is what took place the moment that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the scriptures, we're given the concept of federal headship. It's not a term that we use that's gleaned from the Bible. We place that term upon it because it describes accurately our position that we have because of Adam. Adam is our, and I'll explain federal headship first. Federal headship. If you want to understand what it means, for instance, we have a federal head of the United States of America, the government of the United States of America. We have one man, the President of the United States, that is our federal head, okay? And so our federal head represents our nation, okay, or stands for our nation. Now, in actuality, oftentimes our federal head doesn't always stand for the entire nation, you know. President Trump didn't stand for the entire nation. President Biden doesn't necessarily stand for the entire nation, but on paper they do. Okay? So when two federal heads meet together, typically they're talking about the values of one nation and the values of the other nation. Okay? So as our federal head is the president, Adam is our federal head to plunge the entire human family into a state of sin. Okay? Because the scriptures declare that in Adam all what? All die. Okay? And it also declares, good morning, Marty. It also declares that in Adam all die, if I can get my words to come off my lips straight, if in Adam all die, so all that are in Christ shall be what? Made alive. Okay? So if we look at the first couple verses in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read those to you right now. It shows us the state that we're born in. Okay? Now, the world may disagree with you about this, but who's our sovereign? Our sovereign is God. Okay? He's our creator. And, you know, in the arguments that the world may have before God, does the created vessel, if we're talking about a pot and a potter, does the created vessel have the authority to speak to the creator and say, why hast thou made me thus? No, it doesn't. God declares that because of Adam, who is our federal head, to plunge the entire human family into a state of sin, that we are all born now into the world in a state of sin, in a state of separation from God, in a state of spiritual death. Okay, that was promised in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that all men are, as declared here, born dead in trespasses and in sin in the eyes of God. And that's important that I add that caveat, because in the eyes of man, we're not born dead in trespasses and sin, because man doesn't have any natural understanding of these things. Okay, but God, who is our sovereign, declares that human beings are all born spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. All right, it's an unredeemable state. So we have to be changed completely unto Christ. And that takes place by and through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made into a state that's acceptable unto God, and therefore we're accepted in the Beloved when we meet him upon his death, or upon our death, I should say. So, in verse 1 it says here, and you, and this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. Now, quickened is a late Middle English, because that's the, everybody thinks the Bible in the King James Version is written in Old English. This is not Old English, otherwise we'd be saying ear and ar and air and all those kind of things that old original Shakespeare sounds like, okay? This is late Middle English, all right? And so it says, and you hath he quickened. And this word quickened, which is in italics if you have a King James Version. And if you're curious why the italics are there, they were added by the translators as helping words for our understanding. Oftentimes they help. Oftentimes they don't really help. So it's important for the man of God to go back into the original scriptures, which is written in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, to see what the actual meaning that was meant to be represented is. So that's my job. That's what I'm supposed to give to you. But this word quickened means made alive. Okay? And so I'm going to read it like that. And you hath he made alive. And how were we made alive? The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares that Jesus Christ died for you upon the cross in times past, was buried for you, and rose again the third day, and because he lives, you shall live also. That was the declaration that Jesus Christ made the moment we trust him as our Savior. And so, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay? Now, that's the state that we were born in. We were born dead, in God's perspective, in trespasses and in sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the way of the world after the fall of Adam. Okay? Really, it's the way of the world after the fall of Lucifer. All right? Now, what is that way? We describe it as a way that seemeth right unto a man. Okay? Or all that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil encompasses every religion that's in the world, all the routes to get to God somehow, except and apart from the way, the truth, and the life whom Jesus Christ declares himself to be. Okay? Or all the false religions of the world. Now, there is no salvation apart from the way, the truth, and the life of whom Jesus Christ describes himself to be. Okay? Now, I'm not being a tyrant by saying that. I'm not quarantining ourselves away into a special little group, somehow lifting up our egos by saying that. I'm simply giving you the information that the Lord, our Sovereign, our Creator, gave us, how that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Because all the religions of the world are all based upon what we can do for God. If you do an examination of them, that's what you will find. But we can never do anything in our lives, in the moral upkeep of our lives, to please God that will lead to perfection, because none of us are perfect. Okay? And so, you walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is that you need to be good to please God. But all those are the ways of what? Death. That will only lead to permanent separation from God, because one day, and believers in Jesus Christ will not approach the great white throne judgment. All those that want to be judged for the life that they've lived because they believe they've lived a moral life will stand before God, and the book of works will be open, and they'll be judged according to their works, just like they want to be judged. God's going to say, okay, you want to be judged according to your works? Let's open up the book of works. Let's look at them. And they'll be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or short of the glory of God. Okay? And when they're found short, God will have to declare, because of his sovereignty and because of his righteousness, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, he's not being cruel by saying that. He's not being a tyrant by saying that. He's not somehow being mean-spirited, because, you know, so many preachers out there will take the Lord and they'll twist him into something that's like a puffy little pink unicorn that bounces on rainbows all the time, you know. God has to operate according to his sovereignty and according to who he is. Otherwise, God would be a liar. If God's a liar, then we're yet in our sins. If God's a liar, then as Pastor Andre has put for us so many times, he was the biggest fraud and liar the world has ever seen, and he killed himself for absolutely no reason, and we're yet in our sins. And we may as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because there's nothing that happens after we die. Now, people, you know, this is kind of a question that nobody wants to talk about because people don't usually think past the tip of their nose. But if there was no moral structure in life, okay, and man got his morality from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God pointed it out by the law, okay, if there was no moral structure, or if these things weren't thrust into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why aren't we just, if I want your jacket, why don't I just pull out my gun and shoot you in the forehead and take your jacket and not care about it one bit? Where did we get this moral sense that that's not an okay thing to do? You see what I'm saying? We would be just like the animal kingdom if God didn't exist, if we weren't created from our sovereign, you know. Now, I know these things are rationalities and that kind of thing, and nobody's ever been saved by any kind of godly rationality. But nobody thinks past the tip of their nose about these things. You know, we aren't animals. We're created beings, and our Creator is God, our Sovereign. Okay? And so, when God declares these things about us, it's not a matter of that we have the right to think, well, that doesn't sound right because I'm pretty good and this kind of... No, this is God's view. It's not man's view. This is God's view. And we ought to be subject to God's view. And so he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, a way that seems right, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Now the definite article is present in the Greek. The disobedience. Now, what does the word the connote? One. A singular disobedience. So it's not just your disobedience or my disobedience. We're talking about one disobedience at one point in time. And whose disobedience are we referring to here? Adam's. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged me, he plunged you, he plunged his entire posterity, or everybody that came from him, into a state of sin. Because like begats like. And he became a sinner and then had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, the mother of lives, and they produced children. And those children were sinners. And they produced children that were sinners because the life of the flesh is in the blood. All right? And you get your blood from your father. Medical fact. All right? This is why we don't take our blood into heaven. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met the disciples after his resurrection, said, handle me and see. Flesh and bones have... I can't remember the verse. Spirits, yeah, there we go. They were concerned. They were looking at a ghost. And he says, a spirit hath not... Thank you for the prompt. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Where was his blood? It was on the mercy seat in heaven. He sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, wherever it remains to make intercession or an atonement, a covering for our sins. Okay? So, we are sustained, just like our lifeblood in our bodies right now, eternally, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We won't need our blood any longer in heaven. You say, well, nobody can live without blood. Okay, well, go tell God that, because God says that's so, and I'm quite certain he has a plan for us to be alive for the ceaseless days of eternity without blood coursing through our veins. Okay? If God said it, literally, that settles it. Okay? So, you know, man wants to argue. And why does man argue? Because he says, but I know this and I know that. And this thing that God's saying doesn't make a whole lot of sense because I know things too. Well, where did we get that concept from? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did the devil tell Eve? Oh, you won't be, you know, you'll be like the gods. You can make your own decisions. See what I'm saying? You see the parallels here? Everything that man does that separates him from God came from that evil tree. Okay. So, he says, in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation. Now, we take that in modern terms as a dialogue between one or another, or a group of people and a group of people, or one and a group of people. You know, a dialogue, conversation, right? I had a conversation with him about this last night. There's your illustration. But in late Middle English, this meant your manner of life, okay? The way you lived your life. Among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, prior to our salvation, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or children of disobedience, even as others. And verse 4, it says, but God, so God had to intercede, because mankind left to his own devices cannot fulfill God's perfect righteousness. All right? So God has to step in. That's the reason why the law was given on the mount when Moses came down with the law, and he was also given the pattern for the tabernacle. We talked about this last week during Pastor Andre's message. What did the pattern for the tabernacle represent? It represented God dwelling with man. Who literally was God dwelling with man? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ provide? He was the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of the world. Okay? So that was the antidote for the law. Our failure before the law is our destruction. Okay? It separates us from God. The antidote for our failure before the law is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So, with that, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's a God of mercy, that's one of his attributes, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Remember, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, do you see how everything's meshing together like a perfectly fitted glove on a hand? This is the way the scripture goes. We take one portion of scripture, we mesh it with another one, and the word of God fits together perfectly. Or it ought to. You can't squeeze things together in the word of God. You can't say morality here and grace over here. The two concepts do not mix. Okay? It's always about grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Okay? So even when we weren't even alive to God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. Because, remember, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, retroactively, it's as though you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and rose again with Christ to walk in what? A newness of life. That newness of life is what? The just shall live by what? Our lives? The law? No, but by faith. Living by faith is understanding that you're a sinner incapable of fulfilling the law, incapable of perfect righteousness, which is required for the presence of God, and that Jesus Christ did it for you in your behalf. And so he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened or made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in what? In heavenly places. Where is the heavenly place we're referring to? That's the presence of God. That's where we belong. And I was talking to Noah a little bit about these things this week. You know, we have things that come along in our lives that cause heartbreak and cause failure and that kind of thing. Because, you know, we're living in a sin-wrecked world. And guess what? This is scriptural too. Nobody likes getting caught in a rainstorm because it's cold and wet and uncomfortable. But the rain falls on the just and the unjust, just the same. Okay? And so when things happen in our lives, we have to understand that the Lord has a calling for us. The Lord has a plan for us. And that we're not reserved unto wrath. Okay? And so we have to understand also that nothing that we can do in our life as a believer in Jesus Christ, and this is often placed upon believers in Jesus Christ as a kind of a fear tactic to get them to behave and fall in line. But what it can, the only result that can come from telling a believer in Jesus Christ that he has to be good in order to keep his salvation is that believer will then have to lie to himself to make himself feel like he's being good enough. Because no believer can actually be good enough to be righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Okay? And if we're going to keep, if it is necessary for us to keep ourselves saved by the life that we live, we would have to be perfect because God can only accept perfection. He's righteous and he's sovereign. Okay? So there is no such thing as maintenance for salvation. And I'm going to prove it to you by this verse. Okay? He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is in the present tense. Now, if God sees everything at one time, and he's already seeing salvation as a completed act and that we've entered into it, and now we are already in his presence, even though none of us in this room or within the sound of my voice, obviously if you're able to hear your heart's beating, you're still alive, has actually entered into the kingdom of heaven yet, that means that anything that we've done in our lives past our salvation cannot disrupt salvation. All the things that we have done in our lives past salvation, prior to salvation, at any point in time during our lives, is under the blood and cleansed. And I used to say forgotten by God. It's as if it's forgotten by God. It's definitely forgiven by God so that he can't see them. Okay? So when he looks at you, when he looks at me, he's looking at his righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And Christ will always be accepted in the beloved. And like Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement upon the altar. Whose blood is he referring to there? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, or this word show means make evident. It doesn't necessarily mean show to someone else, but we are going to be an eternal example of his grace. Make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For it says, by grace are you saved through faith. And so grace is undeserved favor. That means we didn't do anything to deserve it. So that kind of blows all the concepts of moral righteousness for salvation in every religious system out of the water. You know, pastors that tell you you have to be good to be saved, you have to be good to keep your salvation, they've obviously never read any of Paul's epistles. It always baffles my mind. And it's what it really is, it's just evidence that most of these men, and I'm not touting myself by saying this, but most of these men are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. It means they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior either. And so how are they supposed to understand? Because his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. If you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're not saved. You're not going to have any concept of the hand in a perfectly fitted glove that the gospel message provides. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so through the channel of faith, we believed God and it was accounted unto us for righteousness, even though we didn't provide it to him. It was taken from the account, like if you're referring to, let's say, bank accounts here. So let's say in Jesus Christ's account isn't money, it's perfect righteousness. In our account, there isn't money. There's sin and degradation and shame. Okay? So our sin, our degradation, and our shame was placed in Jesus Christ's account. He took it to the cross and he died with that. And through that process, God says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to you or input to your account as if you committed the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he committed all your sin. And that's why on the cross he had to scream out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which in Greek means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because it's as if he committed all your sin and mine upon himself. Okay? And so, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, referring to the faith, is not of yourselves. We say, I believed, and you did. But that faith that you believed with, that was the first gift of God. And it says so here. It is the gift of God, not of works, speaking of moral living, lest any man should boast. If that faith, which it's impossible to please God except by faith, if that faith that you received was of you, then you would have whereof to boast about it. But it wasn't. So no moral works, no faith, both those things were covered by God, so it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not moral works here, but the good works that we're talking about are those works that we complete in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to look at that a little bit this morning if we get into the scriptures that I had planned to look at. And God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, turning back to Colossians, we're talking about two trees. There's a good tree and there's an evil tree. Like we looked at last week, the good tree that we're referring to is the tree of life. Who is represented by the tree of life? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil plunged the human family into a state of sin. it plunged the human family into a state of separation from God. We need to be restored unto God through the tree of life, Jesus Christ. And so, in John 15, I want to turn there and look at something that our Lord said to the disciples. John chapter 15. Our Lord Jesus Christ says this, I am the true vine. Okay? So, we're going to talk a little bit about a tree, a grape tree. All right? And we're going to reference, this is going to be allegorical. So put on your allegorical thinking caps here. henceforth, that's what you get with braces. Henceforth, excuse me if I can pronounce an S, I'm not even reading the right part here. In verse 1 it says, I am. Just seeing if you're paying attention. I am the true vine, and my Father is the keeper, the husbandman. All right? Now, I know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father here are separated in his statement. Now, there is one God, God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Lord Jesus Christ. There are different operations with each person and within the Godhead. Okay? So we have to understand that when he's referring to the Father, God the Father and God the Son are the same person. However, God the Father is represented as if he is the personality, the directive of God. You know, when I am speaking to you, I am channeling my personality, my directive, my soul through my mouth. Okay? My mouth requires a body. All right? Jesus Christ was sent into the world as a body for sacrifice. So God the Father took upon the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, to send himself into the world as a sacrifice. Does that make sense? They're the same God. All right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Triune God, one person. When we see God, when we are looking at God the Father, as Jesus Christ said, if you've seen God the Father, you've seen the Son. If you've seen the Son, you've seen God the Father. So when we go into heaven and we see him as he is, we are going to look upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be viewing God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So you are viewing Eric Griffin, the soul, the spirit, and the body. All right? So I'm a three-part being, but yet you see one thing standing before you. Not so confusing when you put it in that illustration. Now, every branch in me, now, so we're referring to believers in Jesus Christ, and so speaking of us as branches, allegorically or illustratively, okay, that are in Christ, who are in Christ? Those that are saved, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, therefore I am in Christ. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, this is not translated properly. Now, the translators for this Bible wanted to put a bunch of fear into the hearts of the people that read it, as if you didn't lead the proper life, you were going to somehow be condemned by God. All right? What this really means is every branch that beareth not fruit, speaking of believers in Jesus Christ, because we can't lose our salvation. We're always in Christ, no matter what we do. He props up. Now, we go by, if you go into past the South Hills a little ways from Eugene, you start seeing the Willamette Valley grape archipelago, if you want to put it in fancy wine terms. All right? These are things that drunkards come up with to make their drunkenness sound like it's more proper. So we see a bunch of finely manicured vines propped up on wire trellises, right? Now, why are they propped up on wire trellises? So they can get equal amounts of sunlight, so all the vines have the opportunity to glean from the environment they're in all the things necessary to produce a nice, healthy crop. Now, I have witnessed vines in Greece, not bragging when I say that, I'm just saying that I've seen it, kind of the way they used to do it back in the first century. And they didn't have these big trellises with steel wires and that kind of thing to hold things up. In Greece, there was a type of grape that was similar to the grape that was used in the first century. They don't really grow super long vines, but they kind of prop up the bushes with these little wooden structures underneath the various vines. So they're kind of 2 to 3 feet off the ground, and they're just kind of sitting on these wooden sort of tree props, lumber pieces, you know. And so those vines were being propped up so that they can get all that they need from the sun, you know, photosynthesis and that sort of thing, everything we learned in middle school biology. So that they can produce a nice crop of grapes. Now, So every branch in me or a believer in Jesus Christ that beareth not fruit. Now, from our lesson last week, when we're bearing fruit, what are we doing? We're speaking about the salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We're to, as believers in Jesus Christ, as a church, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, spread the gospel message. That's bearing good fruit. Okay? And so, those that are not operating according to what the Lord has committed to their trust, the Lord props up. Okay? And so, He will push your life into a position where you're operating according to the things that He would have you to operate by for the propagation of the gospel message. Now, I can say this by personal experience. Okay? We look at the things that have happened in our life that we seem to be tragedies. Now, from our very limited scope that we have of the things that happen to us in our lives, we think of those as being low points in our life, but they're actually high points. Because, and if anybody here knows anything about my life, you know what I'm talking about here. If I would have continued on in the things that were problematic in my life, I wouldn't be here in the pulpit preaching the gospel. Okay? So the Lord had to change directions for me in my life by propping me up and taking me out of a situation where I may not have been bearing fruit. All right? And so, spiritual hindsight is always 20/20. We look at all the things that happen in our life that are tragedies. Later on, we look back and we say, oh, that was actually good for me, spiritually speaking. And that's how the Lord works. He works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's what Paul is talking about over in Romans, where we take what he said when he talks about how patience worketh experience, and then experience hope. You know, patience doesn't necessarily mean sitting there waiting. It means, in that sense, allowing God to do what God said He's going to do. And that can be patience, because sometimes it does require patience, it does require waiting. And so if we allow God to say what He promised He would do, which is, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways, or all the things that you're going through, that's what he means by ways, lean not to your own understanding, or in all your ways acknowledge Him, if I don't quote the beginning of the verse right, and then say something in the middle, I forget the last part, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and how do we acknowledge Him? By heeding the word of God, the just shall live by faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, okay, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct your path. Now, He's not going to come to you in a vision and say, son, do not go to that concert because you're going to get into a car and drive and you're going to get a DUI. You know, there won't be any kind of like aspiration that shows up in front of your face like you see in the Bible documentaries where whenever the angel Gabriel shows up in those things, it's always a black man. I don't know why. And I'm not saying that he's not a black man. Maybe he is a black man. Who knows? Who cares what color he is? It's the documentary's author is trying to include every race in the documentary, okay? So they're trying to be good and cover all the bases so they don't get any problem from the white folks or the Hispanic folks or the black folks or whatever. We're not going to care about any of that kind of stuff when we're in the presence of God, okay? It doesn't matter what color the angel Gabriel is when we see his body. But the angel Gabriel shows up and says, thou shalt do this as the word of God, you know. That's not how this happens, okay? The Lord is in us. He has the ability to lay strong impressions upon us that we might go the way He would have us to go. Now, sometimes we argue. Sometimes we push back. And typically, things kind of go south for us when that happens. And sometimes they go south enough that we get really cold and we want to go back north again. Okay? And so, you know, it's one of these things where we need to step back from ourselves, allow God to be who He is by taking into account what His Word says, and go forward with the truth of the Word of God. And in prayer. Remember, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Come boldly under the throne of grace and find help. When? When? In time of need. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when are we in more of a time of need? When we're going through tribulation or deep water in our lives? And where do we find the answer? See, prayer isn't necessarily asking God for, God, I would really like to be making $100,000 a year because I'm only making $80,000. If I get $100,000, then I can buy a brand new car, you know, this kind of thing. God doesn't work like that, okay? Prayer is always about bringing us back into alignment with the truth of the Word of God. That's what prayer does, okay? Because God's Word's always been, always is, and always shall be. And so when we pray,
it's really an opportunity for God to bring us back into alignment with the truth of the Word of God. That way we might find comfort and blessing in time of need. All right? And so, he says, getting on with this here, every branch in me, a believer in Jesus Christ, that beareth not fruit, he props up. And he does that through the things that happen in your life. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. Now, that's not an accurate translation either. What this really means, it's like a cleaning. Okay? So when you see the husbandman or the vineyard keeper go out with his scissors and his all his tools he uses to take care of the vines, what is he doing? He's snipping here, snipping there, moving this vine here, moving this vine there. Even if they get, vines can often get a fungus, and so he'll spray some sort of chemical on it to take care of the fungus. What is he doing? He's putting those vines in a position to produce as much fruit as possible so that the will of the vineyard keeper is done. Now, who's, in an allegorical term, who is the husbandman here? The Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of the Son and the Father in the same person, the will of the Father is that the Word of God go forth into the world so that lost souls may be saved. And so those that do bear fruit, he cleanses it, okay, or refines us. Now, I know a little bit about this because I didn't really know what this meant years ago, but after preaching the gospel and studying for a few years, I kind of understand. As we go along, we tend to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We become more refined in the Scriptures, and we start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord and less according to what we have gleaned from the world as we go along. And that's a proper growth. That's why we're not supposed to forsake ourselves, the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because how are you supposed to grow if you're not hearing the Word of God? It's a simple concept, you know. I'm not trying to get you to be here by saying that, but I want you here so that you can grow, so you know more about who you are and who your Lord Jesus Christ is, so that you can serve and bear fruit. Okay? It's not about me and posting the numbers of who attended on the board every Sunday after a service. You know, we don't do that here. I don't care about the numbers. It's I want for you to grow as I want for all believers in Jesus Christ to grow, because that's where we belong. And so he says that they may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay? So you have a problem, refer back to the Word of God. Always correct back to that which never changes. The Word of God shall never change. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, the branch obviously can't get any nourishment and grow grapes except to get from the root, or, you know, first the trunk, then the root, which pulls nutrients from the soil. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you cut a branch off and lay it on the dirt, it's going to wither up and turn brown and die. So it can't bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, or the trunk, if we were referring to a tree. No more can ye, except you abide in who? Me. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do what?
Nothing.
Without me, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do anything. This is what they were referring to over in the book of Acts in the evening service, when the hand of God was upon them and many souls were saved. Because without the hand of God, no souls are going to be saved. I don't care how eloquently you put forth the Word of God. I don't care how fancy your church is. I don't care how many people you got coming. I don't care how cool the pastor is. Because modern pastors are no longer can be these stuffy men dressed in a suit. See, I got my modern pastor outfit on today, right? Wearing a Henley and a pair of jeans. it doesn't matter how it's presented. Proper presentation is good. We ought to strive for proper presentation, because when the Spirit of God is present to save souls and to bring souls up in the Word of God, how are you supposed to understand unless you can, you know, hear it simply, right? However, if we spend $50,000 on this church and revamp it and move to a different location where there's more people and that kind of thing, we're not going to be promised increase. The only increase that we're going to get is the one that's given to us from the hand or the Spirit of God. Okay? So he says, without me, you can do nothing. So if we're not getting the increase that we want to have
100 people in the church. I want to have 200 people in the church. Shoot, I want to have 20,000 people in the church. Now, let's get a council together and let's figure out how we're going to get there. You think you're laughing, but that's exactly how a lot of churches operate. Now, are they relying upon the Spirit of God for that increase, or are they getting a council together and coming up with ideas on how to create the increase of God? That's what Sarah and Abraham did when Hagar came along. But Hagar represents Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai represents what? The law, and there's no salvation in the works of the flesh. And so, if we're going to go about doing this in the fleshly scheme to try and get the numbers in the door, because that's obviously a sign of God's blessing, well, there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, and that way leads to what? Destruction and misery. There's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so everything's of him, to him, and through him. And so he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the unsaved of the world. If we're not in Christ, then we're yet in our sins. If we're yet in our sins, we're in a position of being unredeemed by God. We cannot enter God's presence because we have not attained to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That which is contrary to God can't be allowed into his presence. Otherwise, heaven's going to be just as sin-wrecked and corrupt as this world currently is. And God has to cast them forth as a branch that's unusable. Okay? That's why we're in the world preaching the gospel message. The gospel message is salvation for every soul if they'll receive it. And so, he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What does this mean? Prayer. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, and find help and comfort in time of need. Like I said, prayer is always aligning us with the truth of the Word of God. You have something going on in your life that is absolutely horrible and you can't stand it? Well, sometimes that's God aligning you with His will. Okay? It's happened in my life more than once. And when it happens in my life more than once, I realize how rotten I am. And how my decisions, aside from the truth of the Word of God, aren't always right. And so, when the Lord promised that, according to believers in Jesus Christ, that He works out all things together for good to them who love God, them who are the called according to His purpose, He wasn't lying. And so, He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at 1 John over there where it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. And so, when we spread that love, that's the definition of agape, when we spread that to the world, we're spreading the salvation message to others that they may taste of the same blessing that we have in salvation. And so, if you keep my commandments, not speaking of the Ten Commandments, these are His words. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy might be what? Full. And so when the disciples asked the Lord, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And these disciples weren't necessarily all that trusted Him as their Savior. These were the followers at this time. Jesus Christ was no small deal. He had hundreds and hundreds, thousands of followers. Okay? And so they said, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And He said, herein is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. That's the commandment of God. Not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were to show the religious person, the righteous, the self-righteous person, that they can't quite live up to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was a diagnostic tool to show men that they were sinners. When you realize you're a sinner, you go before Christ for what? Salvation.
forgiveness. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? For his friends. Okay? Our Lord gave himself for us, expressing his love for us. The fact that because he did so, we have an eternal relationship with God as his children, as his friends, as his disciples, and we shall be with the Lord forever in fellowship. And so, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. And that means come to the Lord for salvation. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, called you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that your fruit should remain, because whoever is saved is eternally a child of God. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, how do we love one another? Remember, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when we love one another, it's not like I experienced when I went to that Lutheran church in high school with my girlfriend at the time and got all these hugs from old ladies. like I said before, if you want a hug, I'll give you a hug. If you want me to shake your hand, I'll shake your hand. If you want a kiss, I may think twice. But when I'm loving you, which I want to do to every individual that enters these doors, I'm preaching the word of God to you, that you might know the same blessing that I have in Christ and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the life that you live doesn't matter anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And because he lives, what? You shall live also, and you're eternally accepted in the Beloved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel message and how when we reference the two trees, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the origination of all the ways of the world that leadeth to destruction and to death, which is the religions of the world. It's how man is trying to establish his righteousness before God by the life that he lives and by various means. But we know that there's no salvation.